in your gospel and encourage us to pursue perfection like our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that although Jesus Christ was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And I pray that you give us a new heart, a heart of obedience to your word and to your will. And as we study Hebrew chapter 6 tonight, I pray that you speak to us in a personal way so that we are encouraged to pursue after you and to follow after you and learn from you. And I pray that you help us to understand what you have to say to us tonight, and help us to remember and put it into practice, and so that at the present time we receive your blessing, and in the future we will inherit the eternal inheritance yet that you have in store for us. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, chapter 6, verse 1. I think before we study chapter 6, verse 1, Etta, could you read that chapter 5, verse 11, all the way to the end of chapter 6?
We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
And the reason why we have chapter 5 and chapter 6 is to explain why the author calling Jesus Christ the great high priest, the heavenly great high priest, the one in heaven, okay? Not the earthly one, great high priest. And he explained that in that chapter 5. Chapter 6 and chapter 7. But in order for the audience to, the reader to understand that Jesus is the heavenly high priest, and the audience has to leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, then you'll be able to understand. In other words, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. What he's trying to say is he wants us to turn towards God for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And unfortunately in those days, when they go to the synagogue every Sabbath on Saturday, when they read the Old Testament, and they don't understand what they read, because the veil is in their head, in their face. So in verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelite from gazing at it while the radiance was faded away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. When they read the old covenant, will read the Old Testament, and the same veil remain in their heart, remain in their mind, remain in their face, just like Moses in those days. When the Old Testament is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is this taken away. Anybody want to turn towards the Lord Jesus and believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God, and turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covered their heart, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Sometimes when we read the scripture, if anything that you don't understand, and the reason for that you don't understand, because the veil is not taken away. What's the reason why the veil is not taken away? Because we haven't turned to the Lord completely. And in verse 17, now that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which come from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The moment we turn to the Lord, it's the same moment the veil is taken away. All of a sudden, when we read the scripture, we understand what the Bible has said to us. And then in verse 17, Paul goes on saying, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And nothing is stopping us from understanding the will of the Lord and the Word of God. And we, being transformed into his likeness, with ever increasing glory. And we, who are we? We are the one with unveiled faces. Unveiled faces mean the veil is taken away from our heart. That means we have already turned to the Lord. We who have turned to the Lord, we all reflect the Lord's glory. In other words, when we turn to the Lord, and how can we reflect the Lord's glory? When we turn to the Lord, that means we live in Jesus Christ. and the Spirit of Christ is in us. When the Spirit of Christ is in us, the Spirit of Christ changes our life. So we all reflect the Lord's glory, Jesus' glory. When people see you, they don't see your old self. They see a new one. They see you are filled with the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then by doing so, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. How can we keep growing into maturity, ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord? That ever-increasing glory is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, if we pursue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and people look at you, they don't see the old self. They see you are the new creation. Your life has been changed. So, I go back to chapter 6, the book of Hebrew. And therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. If we leave the elementary teaching about Christ, and all of a sudden we realize and we believe that Jesus Christ is the heavenly high priest. Okay? It's not that difficult to understand. It's not by argument. It's by faith in believing in it. And people have a hard time in believing in it is because their life hasn't been changed. And when they read the scripture, they still veil in their face, in their heart, and in their mind. So it stops them from understanding the scripture. So every time when we read the scripture, we have a hard time understanding, that means we haven't turned to the Lord totally yet. So the author encouraged us, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. The word maturity is go on to perfection. Go on to the goal of being like Jesus Christ. Because when we are born again, we are created in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to keep go on. We have to go on to maturity. Let's go back to Ephesians. Remember Ephesians chapter... Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 all the way to 24. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him according with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desire, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. So when we are transformed, our thinking will be changed by the Holy Spirit. And we put on the new self. First of all, put off the old self, and then we put on the new self. So outwardly, we are changed. Inwardly, we are made new in the attitude of your mind and created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So when we are born again, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we turn to the Lord, we become born again. How? Because the Spirit of Christ enters into our heart. And then if we yield to the Holy Spirit, crucify our own self, carry the cross, allow the Holy Spirit to occupy not only our heart, our mind, our whole body, then when people see you, they see Jesus Christ totally lives in you. So that's why the Bible says we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that is the sign of maturity. And that's what this is what Paul saying in Ephesians is the same what the author saying in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that leads to death and of faith in God. And then in verse 2, instruction about baptism and laying on of hand, the resurrections of the dead and eternal judgment. There are three pair of teaching that are the foundations of our Christian faith. The first pair is the repentance from acts that leads to death. Let's say we have done something wrong, the end result, the outcome is death. Unless we see it and see the consequences is so severe, then we turn around. So that's why the Bible say, what are the first pair of the Christian faith? It's the foundations of repentance from acts that leads to death. If we don't turn around, we keep on doing what we're doing, the end result is we'll be destroyed. We go to hell. And the foundation of faith in God. Having the repentance, is it good enough? No, it's not good enough. If you know that, according to Matthew recorded that Judah, the betrayer, repents of his own sins. But he turned to the earthly high priest. He didn't turn to the heavenly high priest. He didn't come by the cross and ask Jesus Christ to forgive his sins of the love of money and sell and betray Jesus. Take a look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Heather, could you read that? 27 verse 1 to 10. So you see that in here, Judas, he repents of his sins by betraying Jesus, but he did not turn to God. So I say the first pair of the foundation of the Christian faith is repentance from acts that leads to death, and the foundations of faith in God. So these two are going hand in hand. We cannot separate that. So having the repentance and not having the faith in God is not good enough. Okay? He has the faith in every high priest. He didn't have the faith in God. If you have the faith in God, then you have the faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith in God means faith in Jesus Christ. Why I'm saying what I'm saying? Because Jesus said, what I said is what God wanted me to say. What I do is what God wanted me to do. And where I go is what God wanted me to go. Why I'm doing what I'm doing is what God wanted me to do. So that's why Jesus say, when you see me, you see God. You understand? So faith in God means faith in Jesus. You can't say to me, just like the Jewish people say, oh, I have faith in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. You have faith in God, and yet you do not believe in Jesus. How can it be? Because Jesus did exactly what God wanted him to do and speak everything that God wanted him to speak. And if you say that you listen to God, you should recognize that is Jesus. Okay? So faith in God means faith in Jesus Christ. And take a look when you read that, chapter 27, verse 1 to 10. He didn't turn to Jesus. He didn't ask Jesus for forgiveness. Hey, remember that. In chapter 27, and Jesus wasn't passed away that yet at the very beginning, okay? He still had the opportunity to go to the cross and say, I'm sorry. I make a mistake. I ask you for forgiveness. You know what? If that's the case, Jesus said, my son, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And yet he didn't go to the heavenly high priest. He go to the earthly high priest. And yet the earthly high priest say, wow, you sins against God. Wow, you're the one who carried the responsibility, okay? I can't help you, you know? It's amazing. Matthew 27.
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood.
So he confessed his sins, right? Confessing his sin, and his conscience struck him. Still not good enough. Okay? It's still not good enough. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coin. It's still not good enough. That means because that 30 silver coin lead him to that, right? He thought he just getting rid of that is not good enough. Remember what I say? The first pair is the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death. He loved that 30 silver coins. He betrayed Jesus. He thinks that 30 silver coins, 4 months of wages, is worth more than the friendship with Jesus Christ. He did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He thinks, now that he goes to the cross, what do I get to lose? You know, I lose everything. He sacrificed 3 years, 3.5 years following Jesus and end up not getting anything. He said he's going to do something to get at least something out of it until he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coin. Because that 30 silver coin, the love of money, led him to death. He thought getting rid of that will release his conscience. No, it didn't, okay? Returned the 30 silver coin to the chief priest and the elder. Verse 4. I have sinned, right? He said, I have sinned. He confessed his sin. For I have betrayed innocent blood. It's still not good enough. Because he returned it to the chief priest and the elder. He didn't go to Jesus for help. So verse 5. And then what did he say? Verse 4 say, what is that to us? They reply. The chief priest replied. The earthly chief priest replied. And the elder replied. That is your responsibility. You have to carry that. You know what? If Judah come to Jesus, I don't think Jesus will say that is your responsibility. He will say, my son, tonight I forgave you. Go in peace and sin no more. And yet he didn't come to Jesus. Jesus is waiting for him. Verse 5.
So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Can you imagine, you know, the one who betrayed him? When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coin, because that 30 silver coin caused him to die. And when he hear that from the chief priest, and that is your responsibility, he want to get rid of the money. You know, he just throw the money into the temple and left. There's blood money. He say, I got nothing to do with that. But he do it in the wrong way. So I found out, you know, the more I read the scripture and the more I read the book of Hebrew, I found out the first pair of our Christian faith is not only repentance. Repentance not good enough, because Judah repent. It's not good enough. And he still go to hell. Okay? And then he went away and hanged himself. Because that means he was seized with remorse. Just returning the money, it didn't release his stress. Right? And then I go to another writing to see whether my interpretation is correct or not. I go to 1 Corinthians I'm sorry, I want to go to 2 Corinthians. I want to see what the Bible say. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting with verse 8 and all the way to 13. Heather, could you read that? 7:8, chapter 7, verse 8 to 13.
Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death.
So there's two kinds of sorrow, right? One kind of sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Another kind of sorrow brings death. I think what Saul is trying to say is, let's talk about Judah. You know what I mean? So the more I study the scripture, I find out, wow, repentance is not good enough. You have to have faith in God, faith in Jesus. And you did something wrong, just like that young man last week, not a week before last week, I was in New York. He knew that he take drugs, ecstasy is no good. And he admitted that drinking alcohol at the same time taking drugs is even worse. And that destroys his body. He thought, from now on I don't eat pork, I don't eat shrimp. And that will make his life holy, make his body holy. That's not true. He has repented, I see that. But that repentance not lead to salvation. That repentance didn't cause him to what? Have faith in God, faith in Jesus. He has faith in certain food. You understand how sad it is? You know, if you don't read the scripture, you don't know what state he's at. Now you read in the scripture, you know, that's no good. Not good enough. Okay? Now I want you to going back chapter 7. Verse 10 again.
Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you.
Okay, now we see that there's two kinds of sorrow. One is godly, one is worldly. Unfortunately, Judah has a worldly sorrow that brings death, and he hung himself, and his sin hasn't been forgiven. But in the church, the saint in the Corinth has godly sorrow that brings repentance that leads to salvation. Leads to salvation, I mean they has also have faith in God. Okay? If you have faith in God, you leave no regret. Okay? Now, he thought, wow, I want nothing to do with the money. I don't want to touch it anymore. But still do you no good. The damage done. Unless you go back to Jesus, ask for forgiveness. So the first prayer, I hope you remember. You write that down. Right beside here, you write down, right beside repentance. What do you write down? You write down Matthew chapter 27, 1 to 10. you write down Matthew 27, 1 to 10. And then you write down 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Okay? So if you have a worldly sorrow, worldly repentance, it leads to death. But if you have godly repentance, then you have faith in God. Okay? So that's the first pair. Second pair, instruction about baptism. The laying on of hand. In the early churches, if you look at Acts chapter 8, you remember when Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel. The gospel Philip preaching is the genuine gospel, it's the true gospel. Unfortunately, that he has no experience of laying on of hands. So that's why the Samaritan, when they turn to Jesus and believe in Jesus and even baptize with water, and yet they still do not have the Holy Spirit until the Apostle John and Apostle Peter came to Samaria and lay hand on them. So I found out that on this second pair, telling people to be baptized into Jesus is not good enough. Because after baptism, you don't even know, after they were baptized, whether they have the Holy Spirit. You have to ask them, do you have the Holy Spirit within your heart? If you don't, you have to lay hand on their head and ask the Holy Spirit to come down, okay, and to dwell in their heart, according to the God's promise. Could you go and read that in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 9, and all the way, all the way to 17. 9 to 17. Then you see, what do you see? You see the saint, the believer in Samaria, they hear the true gospel, they hear the good news of the kingdom of God, and they believe in the name Jesus Christ. Everything is right. And they were even baptized in the name of Jesus. Unfortunately, Philip did not lay hand on them, nor do they receive the Holy Spirit. So they only have water baptism. They don't have the Holy Spirit baptism. They can't enter the kingdom of God. Remember Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 3? Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And chapter 3, verse 5, how can you be born again? Born by the Spirit and by the water, right? John 3, 5. Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. So you just give them instruction about baptism. And they were baptized in the water. It's still not good enough. So that's why it has to be a pair with what? Instruction about baptism and also the instruction of the laying on of hand. Make sure they get everything. Everything's right. So when the author writing the book of Hebrew, he understood that. He must have read the book of Acts, chapter 8, the incident. Okay, could you read that now? Because we know that. We like when I baptize you, when I preach the gospel to you, what's the bottom line? I want you to be able not only to see the kingdom of God, I want you to be able to enter the kingdom of God. You understand? Not enter the kingdom of God with the empty-handed. I want you to enter the kingdom of God with a lot of fruit. So that I want you to bear fruit, okay? Truly believe in God. You understand what I'm trying to say? You know, I just baptized you and doing the half job. I'm not sure whether you have the Holy Spirit. Wow, that is bad. You understand what I mean? So when you read this scripture, you're not sure about that, you better ask Pastor John, I want you to pray for me so that I have the Holy Spirit. Make sure that. And after that, after you read that, I'm going to tell you the sign that you know that you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? Go. Chapter 8, verse 9, all the way to 17.
Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
Place their hand on them, that means lay hand on them. You got that? So, as far as baptism is concerned, instruction about baptism and the laying on of hand. So what should you write down? You write down Chapter 8, verse 9 to 17. So what is the main reason why the Samaritan believer, they hear the true gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, that's genuine. And they heard the good news of the name of Jesus Christ, that's good too. And when they were baptized into Jesus. Everything is right. But unfortunately, at that time before they hear the gospel from Philip, what do they believe? They follow the sorcerer. They follow Simon. No, I don't mean Simon Peter. This Simon is Simon sorcerer, okay? They follow them. And they give him attention, their attention, and exclaim that this man is the divine power, known as the great power. You understand? Probably at that time they have evil spirit in them, right? When they believe, the evil spirit left, but it's empty. You understand? So if those people who used to worship idol, you lead him to Christ, probably you have to go through two stages. First of all, baptize him with water. Philip baptized them with water in the name of Jesus. No question about that. The evil spirit left, but the Holy Spirit didn't come. You understand? And then, fortunately, Peter and John, their experience, they know that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. So that's why I asked them, do you have the Holy Spirit? You understand? Now I'll give you the sign. What's the sign that you have the Holy Spirit? Let's say when you've done something wrong, and the Holy Spirit will convict you, saying that you have done something wrong. And when you don't feel like praying, the Holy Spirit will tell you, you need to pray. And sometimes when you read the Bible, you don't understand the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit explain to you, this is what God means to you. And when you pray to God, you call God Abba Father. You call God your Heavenly Father. You understand? If you have the evil spirit within your heart, he won't ask you, He won't appeal to you. He won't urge you to pray to God and asking Him, saying to Him that you are my Father. You understand? And sometimes when you serve God, let's say when you teach Bible, and you feel that you don't have this kind of insight before, when you prepare, you don't cover that kind of material like that, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit lead you, say this. And after you taught it, you feel that you have that special insight that God gave it to you. That's from the Holy Spirit. You understand? And sometimes when you suffer certain things, and yet you still have joy within your heart, you still have peace within your heart, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm trying to say? You have all this kind of sign. So through your ministry, through your serving, you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the daily devotion, when you study, when you read it, all of a sudden you get certain insight. When you teach, you get certain insight. So if you're not involved in serving God, you don't have this kind of experience. So that's why all Christians, the moment you believe in Jesus, you have to start serving. When you start serving, you experience the power of the Holy Spirit within your life. You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, and also, and some Bible verses that you memorized long time ago that you heard about that in the sermon or your daily devotion, and all of a sudden that Bible verse come out in nowhere. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And especially that's the time that you need that Bible verse to encourage you, to empower you. You understand what I'm trying to say? The Holy Spirit will recall what you have heard that you forgot long time ago, and that Bible verse come up, and then God speak to you through the Holy Spirit, through that particular verse, Bible promises. Okay. And now the first pair. Okay, take a look. This is what Apostle Peter and John has done. Take a look at another incident. 19, this is book of Acts. Verse 1 all the way to verse 7. 19. So you write that down instead of just write Acts 8, 9 to 17. You also write 19. 1 to 7. Okay, read that.
When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied.
So, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. That's why the second pair, instruction about baptism and the laying on of hand, has to become together. You understand? Make sure. You say, "Oh, I baptize him with water." Not good enough. Make sure he has the Holy Spirit. Because some people baptism is Catholic baptism. Some people baptism is Mormon baptism. It's not good enough. Or some baptism is John the Baptist baptism. It's the baptism of repentance. Not good enough. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Either follow Acts chapter 19, baptize into the name of the Lord Jesus, or follow Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You understand? So you don't just baptize people in the name of John the Baptist. Not good enough. Because John the Baptist is not my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I baptize into Him, right? Nor do I baptize into Moses either. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And at that time, Could you read that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when they follow Moses and go through the Red Sea, and they were baptized into Moses and follow Moses. So, baptized into Moses is not good enough. We have to be baptized into what? Into Jesus. So that is an instruction about baptism. This is one of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 to 5. Could you read that?
For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
You're right, they passed through the sea. They all under the cloud, right? That means they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what happened? Verse 3.
They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert.
Because after they were baptized, they refused to learn the word of God and obey God. So baptism is just a kindergarten. Now you won't say, oh, I'm glad I give birth to you. And then you leave your baby alone, you don't feed your baby with milk. You know, 10 days later, you go back to the baby room. She's dead, you know. Come on, I don't know that she's dead. What do you mean by you don't know she's dead? You know, take a look at the Israelite, you know. They were baptized into Moses. And yet they still want to go back to the Egypt, right? They don't want to learn God's word. They don't want to follow Moses. So baptism is just the beginning. You give birth to a baby, you got to feed them. You got to train them. You got to teach them God's word so that they grow into maturity. Okay? Now, we go back. The third pair is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In other words, the third pair is, if there's no resurrection, there's no eternal judgment. How come he say eternal judgment? How come he didn't say just judgment? Because after the resurrection of the dead, we all have to face judgment. That judgment is eternal judgment. In other words, you can't turn around and say, now, at this time, I believe in Jesus. It's too late. When Jesus Christ sent you to hell, you're going to stay in hell forever. When Jesus Christ say you're going to go to heaven, you go to heaven forever. That judgment is the final judgment. Okay? It's the Supreme Court judgment. You know, no turning back. You can't appeal that. I want you to go back to right beside the eternal judgment. Right beside eternal judgment, you go to 9:27. 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. After that, to face judgment. Judgment is tied to resurrection hand in hand. I want you to write that down right beside 9:27. You write down 6:2. Okay? You write down 6:2. Right beside 6:2. You write down 9:11, eternal judgment. 9:27. What else I want you to write down? Let me see. I want you to write down X. Act 17:31.
31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Who is that man? Jesus Christ. God the Father has appointed Jesus Christ, the second Adam, to be the judge of the whole world. Jesus Christ is going to judge each and every one of us with justice. And the day of judgment has been set. Who said that? God the Father. God the Father has set the day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this, that the day has been set, the judge has been appointed. What's the proof? He has given us the proof, okay, of all this to all men by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the proof. You say, oh, I don't know the judgment day. Amen. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you may not believe, but you can't say, I don't know Jesus Christ was resurrected. Because you know what? This Good Friday, Jesus Christ died on Good Friday. And then Easter holiday, on Sunday, Jesus Christ, you may not believe in it, okay? You thought that is a fictitious story. You may think this is a story. But that's what God given us the proof. The judgment day has been set, and the judge has been appointed. And how he going to judge us has been set with justice. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the holy one, he going to judge you. And he going to judge you with justice. In other words, if you have done good, you don't have to worry about that. But the fact of the matter is, there's not even one who does good. Not one is righteous. Not one is good. Not even one. You understand? How do I know? Because that's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3. Okay? Now, through the Bible, I know that the day has been set, the judge has been set, how he judges us has been set, everything has been set. What's the proof? God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That become a proof to the whole world that he will judge us. In other words, without resurrection, no judgment. With resurrection, there's judgment. So that's why the author tying the judgment, eternal judgment, with resurrection together, hand in hand. You understand? That's the third pair. I found out, you know, this author is so filled with the Holy Spirit. The order that he write it down and how he paired together. I can find that true, biblical truth from another Bible verses. I prove that to you. You go back to John chapter 5, verse 29. Same thing, you know, regarding the resurrection, 5:29. If you have done good, so what happened? You'll be resurrected and you're given life, eternal life. Okay? But if you've done bad thing, when you're resurrected, oh man, you'll be in deep trouble. You'll be condemned. So the resurrection and the judgment are tied hand in hand. Not just what John say. John is recording what Jesus is saying, right? Throughout the Bible, I see that. If you study carefully. Could you read that verse 5:28-29, Etta? Yeah.
Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out.
Or hear his voice and come out, they mean resurrection, right? And then what happened?
Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned.
So, whether you've done good or whether you've done bad, you will be resurrected. You'll be resurrected. Don't tell me, oh no, I don't believe in that, because I don't believe in that, and then there's no resurrection. No, come on.
Same as, you know, if I say to you, don't ever put a screwdriver into the electric socket. You know, you put a screwdriver there, you know, you're going to get an electric shock, you know, electric execution. Okay, so I don't believe in that, Pastor John. You know, you're a pastor, you're not electrical engineer. I'm going to do the pump, and then you lose your finger. You hear what I say? If that is a true, doesn't matter whether you believe in it or not. It's not because you don't believe in it, and then it's not become true. If that's the case, then that's not true. The truth is, I don't care whether you believe in it. You better believe in it. If you don't believe in it, you're going to suffer for it. Okay? So in other words, if there's no resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no judgment. Since there's a resurrection, there's a judgment. Right? So, now, right beside eternal judgment, what do you write down? First of all, you write down 9:27. What else are you going to write down? John 5:28-29. Because Jesus Christ was resurrected, both the good and the bad, both the one who done good and the one who had done evil will be resurrected, because Jesus Christ resurrected. But if you have done good and believe in Jesus, your resurrection will do you good, because you will live forever and ever. But if you have done evil and don't believe in Jesus Christ, your resurrection will be turned out to be a bad thing for you, because you will be condemned eternally. Right? Right. And then you also write down, let me see, right beside the resurrection, write down what? Acts 17:31. Wow. So I told you the three pair. Don't ever separate that. You know, when you have the opportunity to share, if people ask you, Sally, what is the foundation of our Christian faith? You recite it to them. First is the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death. Repentance, that means if I keep on doing things, keep on going this same course, it will lead to death. I'm going to turn around. But turning around, it's not good enough. Because Paul saying that's not good enough in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And also Matthew chapter 27 saying that Judah repent, and he was seized with remorse. Still not good enough. Repentance has to go hand in hand with faith in God. And just saying faith in God, you have to explain. That means faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Okay. First pair. What's the second pair? Instruction about baptism. Plural. Like baptize into John the Baptist, not good enough. Baptize into Moses, not good enough. Baptize into Jesus is good. But just baptism into Jesus, like Philip did that, it's not good enough. John the Baptist did that, it's not good enough. On top of that, you have to be baptized into Jesus' name together with what?
Laying on
of hand. Make sure that they have the Holy Spirit. You know what? If you talk to all other Christians, they don't even know that that's the foundation of their Christian faith. If they don't have that foundation, they did a lot of work in the church, they end up saying, Jesus say, I don't even know you. Well, that would be bad. All your labor is in vain, because not in Christ. Okay? Make sure they have the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Just water baptism is not good enough. You need to obey spirit baptism too. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Right? And the final pair, the third pair, is what? Resurrection from the dead and what? Eternal judgment. They go in handy in him. So in other words, I believe that. And now I will be resurrected in the future. And at the same time, I know that I will face eternal judgment. I better do good. Okay? Because I'll be rewarded by Jesus. Because he will judge me. That's why he saved me. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9? 8, 9, 10? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gifts of God, right? Salvation didn't come from you, come from Jesus. It is the gifts of God, right? Not by work, salvation is not by work, so that no one can boast, right? God give you the free gifts of salvation, of eternal life. And after I'm saved, what should I do? Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Why do I have to do good work? Because I know that. In John chapter 5, verse 29, those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. For sure, I don't want to be condemned. I have already been saved. I want to enter the kingdom of God with a lot of fruit. Will be rewarded. Richly rewarded. So I prepare myself. I know that that judgment will be a final judgment. I can't say I'm sorry, you know. It's a final exam. You either pass it or fail. That no final exam, you still have what? Supplemental exam. No way, come on. Don't give me that supplemental. There's no more supplemental exam. Final. That's eternal judgment. That determines where you're going to dwell eternally. Either heaven or hell. You understand what I'm trying to say? So, this is our Christian faith. You have to repeat what I say. So that when people ask you, I give you 1 minute. Tell me, what is the crush? What's the essence of your belief? Three pair, six things. Don't separate, don't mix the order, because this order are in the right order and help us to have a bit deeper understanding of biblical truth. You got that? And also memorize the Bible verses. You'll be all right. Can you do that, Daniel? Practice it. Listen to that sermon one more time and practice it. But, you know, then using, you know, say it in 1 minute and then say it in 5 minutes, say in 10 minutes. Okay? And then you can tell your friend in a recess, say, I tell you something.
No more recess.
No more recess? How come?
Junior high.
Oh, junior high, no recess? Oh, come on. You go to the school earlier, talk to your friend, no more recess. Okay, go. Junior high now, that's it. Oh, man. Chapter 6, verse 3. And God permitting, we will do so. What God permitting? Chapter 6, verse 1. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of a Christian faith. That's three pair. Because we got that foundation in our head already, in our heart already. We know what it is, okay? Then we leave this elementary teaching. These are elementary teaching. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, they don't even know that. Okay? So I believe in the future when you become a parent, I believe this is the first thing you tell your daughter and your son. I tell you, what is the elementary teaching about Christ? Okay? These three pair. Let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ. Okay? And anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Of course, God permitting that and asks us to leave the elementary teaching. You know, you remember what he said in chapter 5? Though by this time you ought to be teacher, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. We don't need to keep teaching that because we understand it. We repeat it. We learn it well, okay? And God permitting, we will do so. Verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gifts, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age. If they fall away, they have done all this. First of all, what have they done? They have been enlightened. At first, they don't understand the scripture. Now, you start understanding the scripture. Secondly, you taste the heavenly gifts. What's the heavenly gifts? The Holy Spirit. That's the heavenly gifts. Okay? You taste the heavenly gifts. And what else is the heavenly gifts? And the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, like some people, they can use wisdom to teach, they can use knowledge to teach, like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me read, Edgar, read that to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, read that gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12, verse 9 all the way to 11. That's the gifts of the Spirit.
To another faith by the same Spirit.
Nope, the 12:7.
Oh, 12:7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues.
Okay, so the heavenly gifts, you have tasted the heavenly gifts. In other words, you have received the spiritual gifts. Some are teacher. Some are encourager, some are healer, some can speak in tongue, right? You receive that kind of gifts called heavenly gifts. I also tell you what others are heavenly gifts. The good stuff. James chapter 1, verse 16 all the way to 18. So you write beside heavenly gifts, you write down James 1, 16 to 18. And 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. Okay, these are heavenly gifts. Can you read that? James 1, 16 to 18.
Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights.
So, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. From above, from heaven, mean, right? So that's heavenly gifts, okay? But in here, just say, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light.
Who does not change like shifting shadows? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Okay. And God chose to give us birth. That means we are born again through the word of God, word of truth. Being born again is a what? It's heavenly gifts. Okay? That's heavenly gifts. You're born again. Okay? That's heavenly gifts, man. Okay? Now, you have tasted the heavenly gifts. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? What did Paul say again? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is what? The gifts of God. The eternal life, being born again, is a gift of God. It's a heavenly gift. And after you are born again, God gives you spiritual gifts so they can serve him. Some speak tongues, some healing, right? Some speak the message of knowledge, some speak the message of wisdom, right? Some interpret the tongue, right? All these are spiritual gifts. Okay? Salvation is not from yourself. Salvation is the gifts of God. Gifts of God is heavenly gifts, not by work. If salvation is by work, then it's not gifts. You deserve to get it because you earn it, right? You don't earn your salvation so that no one can boast. But now that you have the salvation, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But after you're saved, you better do something good to respect God, so that you won't go and see Jesus empty-handed, so that you don't receive his grace in vain, right? So you write it down, heavenly gifts. You write down Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Okay? Three passages tell us who have tasted the heavenly gifts based upon Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, James chapter 1, 16 to 18. 18 talk about born again, same thing, that eternal life. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 11, talk about spiritual gifts. Okay? Do you know what? Some people get the spiritual gift like Barnabas. He know how to encourage people, right? Word of encouragement is also a spiritual gift. Okay? Now, thirdly, what else that who has experienced? Firstly, who has once been enlightened. At first, I don't understand scripture. All of a sudden, I understand scripture. I get enlightened, okay? And secondly, who has tasted the heavenly gifts. And thirdly, who has shared in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit has entered into your heart. Share in the Holy Spirit. Would you please write that down? Ephesians 1:13 to 14. And 5:18. Could you read that? That means who have share in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 to 14, and then 5:18.
Yep. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
In other words, the moment you're born again, you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit, right? And then, after you receive the Holy Spirit, that's not the end of it. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, you got to pursue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit dwell within your heart, this is just the beginning. Right? And then you have to come to maturity. How? It's 5:18. Could you read that again?
Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
What he's trying to say is, do not be controlled by alcohol, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are in control by the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm trying to say? You are not controlled by your own flesh. Okay? That's what he's trying to say. So what Paul's saying in chapter 1 is you're born again, having the Holy Spirit. That's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. By the time in chapter 5, you have to be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, you got to know that your body is the temple of God, where God dwells through the Holy Spirit, within your body. So make sure that we study Scripture, we fill with the Word of God, so that we fill with the Holy Spirit. And how? If someone say to me, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet he didn't know the Word of God, he lied to me. Because Jesus say in Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 63, the word that I spoke to you, they are spirit, they are life. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that means you are filled with God's word. You understand what I'm trying to say? You are led by the God's word. Okay. Now, thirdly, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God. What does it mean by tasted the goodness of the word of God? In other words, when someone shares the gospel to you is when you confess your sins and God will forgive you all your sins according to the word of God that is written in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If you confess it, God is righteous, God is just. He will forgive all your sins and cleanse all your unrighteousness. And once your sins are forgiven, you sense the peace within your heart. So you taste the goodness of the Word of God. Okay? And let's say you hear the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. When you pray in Jesus' name, Jesus say, God will answer your prayer. And then when you're in deep trouble, you pray in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden your problem has been solved. So you taste the goodness of the Word of God. Because you believe in that word, you believe in that promise, you hold on to that promise, you pray to God, and God answer you. You taste it. And let's say, in the book of Proverbs, if what you do is good in God's sight, God will make your enemy live at peace with you. So you love your enemy, you do good to your enemy, all of a sudden you see your enemy change his life, he do good to you. Then you know, wow, you taste the goodness of the Lord. Right? Whatever the Bible say, you do it. What the Bible say, you pray about that, and you find out, wow, that's exactly what the Bible say. You taste the goodness of the Lord. You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. And then, fifthly, you taste the power of the coming age. The powers of the coming age. Same as when your friends are sick, when your children are sick, you lay hand on them, you pray for them, all of a sudden the Lord use your hand. The Holy Spirit come upon her or come upon him and you get healed. So you experience the power of the coming age. And verse 6, if you experience all this and if they fall away and say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, it will be impossible for those to be brought back to repentance. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's very dangerous. So what have you learned from this Bible verse? Either I don't believe in Jesus. If I believe in Jesus, I got to go all the way. I go to leave the elementary teaching. And pursue, go on to maturity. There's no turning back. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, those people who were baptized into Moses and still want to go back to Egypt? 700,000 people, they die in the wilderness. It's a dead end. Either I don't believe in Jesus, I don't want to go halfway, I go all the way. Same as if I study university, I say to myself, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Even though it takes longer, I'm going to make it. I'm not going to be halfway and then I give up and say, I'm a loser, I don't make it. Even take me longer, I still want to make it. If it's shorter, the better. But no matter what, I'm going to make it. I'm going to graduate with a degree. That's what I'm going to say to myself. Unless I don't have the money. Even though I don't have the money, I'm going to stick night course and work in the daytime. I'm going to finish it. You understand what I'm trying to say? You have to be like that. Whether believing in Jesus or doing a secular thing. You know, if your employer gives you a job, it's a difficult task, you don't give up. Because when you finish it, your boss knows that it's a difficult task. You're going to get promotion once you finish it. Don't ever think that he didn't know. He know. If he didn't know, he cannot be a supervisor. Never give up. You understand what I'm trying to say? And you go all the way. And the Bible clearly stated that it is impossible for those who experience all this kind of blessing, and yet if they fall away, it will be impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. Because repentance is the foundation of our faith. I can repent. You know, repentance is not only once. We have to keep on repenting. You understand what I'm trying to say? By the time you read the scripture, you find out you did something wrong. Say, let's say, someone upset you. And you say, you've been very angry. You say, I cannot forgive him. And by the time you read Matthew chapter 6, if you don't forgive him, the Lord said, I don't forgive you. So, oh, no. Okay, yeah, I can forgive him. I'm sorry. I make a mistake. That's repentant, right? He said, no, I hate him. I cannot forgive him anymore. No, you don't ever say that. You understand? Because you taste the blessing, the goodness of forgiveness from Jesus. You have to keep on forgiving other people who sins against you. You understand what I'm trying to say? You don't fall to the point that I'm not coming back. That would be bad. Okay? So, what have I learned today? When you become a Christian, no turning back. When you turn back, I tell you what's the consequences. When you believe in hope, when you baptize, you know what happened to the Samaria? The evil spirit left them. They used to follow Simon, right? What caused them to pay attention to Simon? They mean they're influenced by the evil spirit, right? Now you're baptized, you're cleansed already. And yet you don't have the Holy Spirit. You know what happened? In Matthew chapter 12, if your body is clean, you don't have the Holy Spirit inside, you're in deep trouble. Matthew chapter 12 is equivalent to 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 14. You remember in those days, King Saul, the Holy Spirit departed from King Saul, and what happened? The evil spirit come upon him. When the evil spirit see that, wow, your body is so clean, no Holy Spirit inside, you'll be in deep trouble. First of all, I want you to go to read 1 Samuel chapter 16, 14, and then I want you to read Matthew. What's the consequences? You fall, and you don't have the Holy Spirit within your heart, and the evil spirit see that, wow, you'll be in deep trouble. He's going to come back and bring seven more wicked evil spirit come into your body. You'll be dead, man. You'll be dead. I want you to write it down. Matthew 12:43 all the way to 45. But before you write 43 to 45, you have to write to 23 first, okay? Where do I want you to write that? Right beside Hebrew chapter 6. If they fall away. Right beside if they fall away. So no good to fall away. No way I'm going to fall away. I cannot afford to fall away. You write down Matthew 12, 22 to 23. And then you put a comma, 43 to 45. After you reading that, then you tell me, can you afford to fall away? And that's why it is impossible for those people who experienced the heavenly blessing, and yet if they fall away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. And you write down 1 Samuel 16:14. First of all, read 1 Samuel 16:14. You got it? Read it.
Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him.
Wow. When the Spirit of the Lord, when the Holy Spirit has departed from Saul, what happened? An evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. You say, if I don't have the Holy Spirit within my heart, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're in deep trouble. Right beside here, you write down Matthew 12, 22 to 23, 43 to 45. And right beside Matthew 12, 43 to 45, what do you write down? You write down 1 Samuel 16:14. So the Old Testament teaching is same as the New Testament teaching. You understand? My God, the God of Old Testament is the same God of New Testament. Read that. Matthew 22 to 23 first.
Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David?
So Jesus healed him. What does it mean? He used to be demon-possessed. He used to be possessed with the evil spirit. When he healed him, that means gone, right? But when he's gone, doesn't mean that you have the Holy Spirit. That's that you are healed. Right? And then take a look at the consequences. Verse 43 to 45.
When an evil spirit comes out of a man...
That's what the evil spirit come out, right? That's why he's healed, right? What happened?
It goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation.
So what happened? So that's why, if someone asks me to help to see whether I can cast out the demon, evil spirit from that person, I will ask him first of all, are you willing to believe in Jesus Christ? You say, oh, you just want to be healed? No, forget it. Because it will be worse than before. Because when the evil spirit saw that he's not powerful enough, he get kicked out, he's going to bring seven wicked, more wicked, to enter into your heart. Okay? You are worse off. Okay? Then he go and take with him seven other spirit more wicked than himself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Worse, you say you are demon possessed is worse. Seven more wicked is even worse. You understand what I'm trying to say? I know the Bible. I'm not going to cast it out for you, because you are worse off. So when someone is demon possessed, first of all, I'm going to make sure. Are you going to believe in Jesus Christ? Are you going to pursue to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you going to be baptized with water and with the Spirit? And go and read the Bible and study the Bible. Because I know some people will fall away. If you fall away, it's no good. Your condition, your final condition is worse than the first condition. Do you understand? I want you to remember Matthew chapter 12. It's very important. 1 Samuel 16:14. This Bible verse, you got to memorize it. You can save a lot of your friend's life. When Saul forsake the Lord's command, the Lord said, you forsake my word, I forsake you as king. The Spirit of the Lord depart from him, and the Holy Spirit come in. It's worse that he was anointed. Some people are not anointed, but they're not filled with the evil spirit. You understand? So if you believe in Jesus Christ, Daniel, what did I say? Never allow yourself to fall away. Never. Because it's worse than before. I go all the way. You know why I'm so eager to preach the gospel? I see people falling away. You understand? They don't know the consequence, because they don't understand the Bible the way that I understand. I know the consequences. It's really bad. Really, really bad. I don't want you to go through that. I love you. You understand? Now you understand. That's good. Where's the Bible verses? Where is it?
Matthew 12:22-23 and 43-45 and 1 Samuel 16:14.
Remember that. That's in my heart. I want that to be in your heart. Because a lot of our friends, a lot of Christians, they so-called they're Christians, they fall away. Before they don't smoke, now they smoke. They take drugs, the alcohol. And they don't even know what they do. They're not supposed to be filled with the alcohol and let your flesh to be controlled by the spirit, by the alcohol, liquor. You're supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You understand? Now, go back. Where are we? Hebrews chapter 6. So, it is impossible for those so-called Christians who has experienced blessing before, and yet, if they fall away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. If it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance, that means they lost the salvation. You understand what I'm trying to say? And they're worse off. Same as Saul is worse off. Do you know what was his outcome? At the end, before he died, he...
In battle.
He, not just in battle, he seek for sorcery.
Yeah.
And in divination.
Suicide. And he brought
right?
the spirit up that wasn't Samuel.
Sorcery. You know, that guy's really, I mean, that's really bad. You know, some other people who wasn't king, wasn't anointed to be king. But yet, they're not filled with the evil spirit, you know what I mean? I don't get the blessing, but I don't get the kind of wicked stuff, right? So, anyway, remember that. The Old Testament teaching and the New Testament teaching are the same thing. Just that, do you remember what you taught? You were taught by the Holy Spirit. You read the Bible before, and I teach you now, and often you recall that, that is it. Ah, now I understand, that's bad stuff. Oh, no wonder Pastor John said that, don't ever fall back. How can I stop myself from falling back? I keep reading the Bible, keep getting close to Jesus, right? He's my refuge, he's my strength, right? He's my ever-present help in times of trouble, okay? Now, go back. Because to their laws, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. and subject Jesus Christ to public disgrace. He said, oh, that guy used to be a Christian. Now he denied Jesus Christ. That means he's subjecting Jesus Christ to public disgrace. You understand? You subjected Jesus Christ to a public disgrace, you'll be in deep trouble. Don't ever do that. Actually, it's even worse off for a pastor to fall away. Because he said, wow, that guy used to be a pastor. Now he didn't believe in God, right? He will suffer more severe punishment. Okay? That is tough. And then that what it is like. And then the author helping us to understand what it is like. Because in those days, a lot of farmer. And describing verse 7 and 8, we understand what it is like. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces crops useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. But the same land used to produce crops useful to the farmer, because the farmer can receive blessing of God, a good harvest. And now that same land, because the farmer did not look after the land, and that land, the same land, later on, because lacking of what? Cultivation, lacking of taken care of by the farmer. And that same land produces thorns and thistle. And that land become worthless. Used to be what? That land produced crops useful to the farmer. Okay? But now that land is useless. It's worthless. And this land, the same land, is in danger of being cursed. What does it mean by being cursed? Because in the end, it will be burned. No way you can get rid of thorns and thistle, because there's still seed in the land. The only way to destroy completely, you burn the whole thing in numerous times. Once you cultivate and burn again. Because when I burn the seed become ashes. If the seed die, it still rise again, unless it burn with fire and burn it numerous times. You understand? Wow. If my life is just like that land, used to be useful, now useless, used to be worthwhile in God's sight, now become worthless, the end result being cursed. I say to myself, no way, I don't want to be cursed. So we go to be Christian, we go all the way. You understand? And I can guarantee you, if there's no one will fall away, they won't write it down. That means we will see with our eyes. Some people used to be a believer, so-called believer, and later on they say, I don't believe anymore. But even though they say they believe, but by their action, I know they are not believing. You understand what I'm trying to say? Don't follow their footstep. You got that, Sally? What did I say?
Don't fall away.
Don't fall away. Good. Land that drinks in the rain, that's good, often falling on it, and that produce a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. Our life is just like land. I think this author learned it from Paul. Would you please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Our life is just like land. You write down right beside land, that drink, you write down 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. God's field is God's land, isn't it? Right beside God's field, you write down Hebrew chapter 6, verse 7 to 8. So what I learned, not every land will produce a crop. Some lands produce thorns and thistle. Right? Why? Because the land wasn't looked after. If we don't look after our life, nurture the land with rain. With rain, what is rain? Rain like you have been enlightened and you continue to be enlightened. Because they say the rain often falling on it. Often falling on it. You don't just have been enlightened once and then no more enlightening. Oh, you know, that land only falling rain once and then in the next 10 years there's no more rain. Come on, that land won't be a good land anyway. You understand what I'm trying to say? And okay, you just have tasted the heavenly gifts only once and you don't taste it anymore? That's no good either. I need the rain often falling on it. I need to keep on receiving God's grace and blessing, protection and strength. Just like rain falling on it continuously. I don't mean to flood it at the right season. Okay, at the right timing too. You understand? Okay? So we understand that. We are God's field, we are God's land. We got to receive blessing from time to time so that we can produce crops useful to those for whom it is found. Okay? And receive the blessings of God. But land that produces thorn and thistle is worthless, as in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. In danger of being cursed, that means we better turn around, not to be cursed. Right? Okay, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, the author say, very severe, right? He didn't want people to fall back, right? Dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. You're better than that. I pray that you won't be like that. Things that accompany salvation. Probably pray that you know. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. Okay? And God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. In other words, this fellow not just has been enlightened once, has tasted the heavenly gifts, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God, and have tasted the power of the coming age, and then they serve God. Once they serve God, God is not unjust. God will not forget your work. You know, your labor in the south side, God will not forget that. You help children, they get to know Bible verses. You think God will forget that? No, God will not forget that. But if I just receive the blessing in the church and then don't serve God, no one come to know Christ through me, that's bad. That means I don't bear crops. I don't produce crops. Right? That's no good. God is not unjust. God will not forget your work and will not forget the love you have shown him as you have helped his people, teach them, help them, you know. Yesterday when I talked to Alice. So, recite me the Bible verse that I want you to recite. You recite. Yes. You know, we have to help people. Discipline her to make sure that she memorizes it. Because for her own good. I think God will not forget us for that. For our good work. For the love that you have shown him. As you have helped his people. Help God's people. And continue to help them. You think God is unjust? No, God is just. God will remember that. If Pastor John remembered that, God will remember even more. Sometimes we have Alzheimer's, you know. Alzheimer's, you know. We forget what the good thing other people done to our life, right? God will never forget. Verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. If you keep on serving God, God say, I will make you sure. I will make your hope sure. Your hope will be a living hope, a blessed hope, because you have done the good things. And verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, those people who are faithful in serving God, because they know they not only have eternal life, they're going to inherit what has been promised. The new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. Not only for 1,000 years, we're going to reign with Jesus until eternity. That's what God promised us. Remember I tell you, each and every one of us has at least one star. You know how huge it is? Now it's so small when you look at it. Now, when you possess it, you say, wow, that is huge. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us not to be lazy, because the order, and they do not want us to become lazy. If we don't look after our land will become worthless. Help us to look after our own life, because we are God's land, God's field, God's building. Help us to maintain that land to be a fruitful land. And help us not only not to become lazy, but to imitate those who are hard workers like Abraham, David, Peter, and all these kind of good prophets, who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. If they can inherit the good stuff from you, according to your promise, you are impartial God. If we follow their very footsteps, we will receive the same kind of stuff. And just like the author say, they want us to show this kind of diligence to the very end, not to give up halfway, in order to make your hope sure. If you keep on serving God with same diligence, for sure, we will receive the same blessing as what you have in store for them. I pray that you help us to remember, not going halfway, but all the way until we see you face to face. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.